Well, my text then is found in 1 Kings, chapter 18, and verse 21. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. In the previous chapter, we see one prophet going into hiding, and then 100 prophets going into hiding. And then in the next chapter, we have 850 prophets in for a hiding. Remember, our Savior, our God, is conqueror. We're not coming to a God who did his best and failed. We're coming to a God tonight who's on the throne, invincible. And he is the one who can laugh at the delusions of men and the way in which they seek to undo the grace of God in his sovereignty. Well, Elijah breaks cover at God's command in chapter 18, verse 1 and 2. After 3 years, he meets Obadiah, who had been looking for him at the order of King Ahab. Obadiah arranges a meeting between the king and the prophet, is accused of troubling Israel, verse 17. Elijah blames King Ahab for the trouble due to his abandoning the Lord's commands and following the Baals, verse 18. When a nation turns its back on God and upon his word, trouble will come. It's inevitable. Drought. Here we have a picture of it. Famine, war, unemployment, crime, domestic strife, economic chaos. Our brother touched on much of this morning. People without a prophet in the land. My friends, if God has got something to say, he's going to say it through his prophets. If there isn't a prophet, then God is seemingly silent. That's the state they're in. Now, whether we vote for this or that party, led by this man or that man, the nation's needs are seldom met, whoever comes before us. Righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. At the heart of the matter, we need to be right with God. Elijah was taking Israel back to basics in verse 19. "Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Here was Israel's moment of decision. Elijah is telling this rotten king, "Let's sort it out once and for all. Let the people decide. Let's have a referendum." We've been there, haven't we? We've done it. My friends, politically, you may be a floating voter and go one way this time and another way the next time. You have no firm conviction. Perhaps you're like that in your soul tonight, because you've got one, whether you're aware of it or not. And it's only this gospel that can deal with your greatest problem, your unbelief and your disobedience to God. Well, as we come to Elijah, three things I want to point out to you. First of all, we see Elijah issues a challenge. Choice, one way or the other. Issues the challenge. And then he introduces the contestants. Which one are you going to choose? And then Elijah evokes the God of the covenant, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who had committed himself to his people. That word covenant is not a mutual agreement. It's God committing himself to you. That's the covenant. Well, let's have a look. First of all, Elijah issues the challenge. How does he do this? Verse 21. How long will you falter or waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow Baal, follow him. But the people answered him, not a word. He throws down the gauntlet as if they would say, the world ain't big enough for both of us. It's either one or the other. As we look at it, we see Elijah expresses his impatience. Verse 21, how long? How long? It's likely that several generations had come and gone since King Rehoboam broke away from the United Nation. And the 10 tribes broke away from God and godliness. The kingdom of Israel was born out of false religion in that sense. Yet God still bore with their sin for the sake of the righteous remnant within that nation. And we are like that nation today in Wales. Several generations have come and gone since Britain and Wales were truly worshippers of God and of Christ. You've heard this heaps of times. But it's true, isn't it? I've been converted nearly 60 years. Quite frankly, I know nothing about revival other than read about it. Never experienced it. And I don't think anyone else has either. Thank God for your godly parents and grandparents who knew much of it. When we come to prayer, do we show that holy impatience? How long? How long? And they were tottering, you see. Verse 21, how long will you falter or waver? The thought here is that they were limping to and fro. The truth was this, the people weren't entirely antagonistic towards Jehovah. And on the other hand, they had no quarrel with the Baals. And there was room for all religions, polytheism. Falter between two opinions. After all, not everyone is suited for one religion. Adopt the one that suits you best. That's the day we're living in. Well, it must have been something like that. The problem that Elijah was facing. Yet two gods, two opinions, didn't suit Jezebel or Elijah. They knew what they wanted. It's make your mind up time, folks. Here's the challenge, verse 21. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. Jehovah is going in one direction, Baal is going in another. You can't follow both. You can't follow God and you can't follow Satan at the same time. Verse 21, but the people answered him not a word. Well, here's your time to speak. Say something, will you? Could you imagine the scene? Thousands of people starving, weary, confused, in silence. The gospel silences people. They like talking about religion. But the gospel challenge to repent and come to Jesus silences many. Nothing to say, and they walk away politely, perhaps, at best. The gospel challenge is the world's most effective conversation stopper. Does it embarrass you? When you are confronted with the gospel, when your challenge is, who will you serve? Who will you choose, Jesus or the world? My friends at table, I issue this gospel challenge. We'll open it up a little more in a moment. But it is a challenge. Who will you serve? Who's sovereign in your life? Whose steps are you following? Whose shadow are you living under? Elijah issues a challenge. My friends, if you've never been in a gospel meeting and never been challenged, then you've never heard the gospel. You hear it regularly here. Elijah issues the challenge. But then secondly, Elijah introduces the contestants. Verse 24, the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. What you've said is good. What a change. They had nothing to say initially, but now they think, oh, this is good stuff. Good to hear this. It is well spoken. What you say is good. Interestingly, both Jehovah and Baal have a fiery background. It's a fair contest. We'll take him on. During the days when heavyweight boxers meant something, the dimensions of each contestant were known by boys in my class. It was Rocky Marciano in those days, Floyd Patterson, Sonny Liston. The speed, the weight, the reach, the chin strength. We would weigh them up before the contest and say, it's Ali in five, or it's Cooper on points, whatever it was. It was well spoken. But let's examine the contestants then. What's up for choice? On my left, Baal, associated with fire. While fertility was associated with Baal, we have the reason to believe he had connections with the planets. Mars and perhaps the sun. And he was associated with the fiery planets. Sun for crops equals fertility. You can't do without a God who won't grow the crops for us. He's the God of fire. If anyone could answer by fire and fall on the pieces of bull that we've sliced up and put on the altars, it would be Baal. That's good enough for us. Yes, that's good. That makes good thinking. We see Baal's background in 2 Kings 16 and verse 13. The Baal worship of King Ahaz. He made his son pass through the fire according to the abomination of nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. He's the God of fire, all right. And they worshipped him. They allowed their children to walk through the fire as sacrifices. The sin offering of the people was accepted by Baal. And he answered by fire in the past. It's well spoken. Good. Baal, the God associated with fire. That's the one. On my right, Jehovah, who answers by fire. Associated, but answers. There is a difference. How do we see the fire power of Jehovah? Well, we see it in the life of Moses and his ministry. In Exodus 3, verse 2 and 3, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. Here he is. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see the bush that does not burn. God was in the bush, the God of fire, the God who spoke. Who was he? Well, we see him identified in Exodus 3 and verse 14. This is his testimony, his self-testimony. And God said to Moses, I am who I am, the Lord. I will be what I will be. You will know who I am by the things that I do. And here's God who answers by fire. Again, we see fire in Exodus 13, verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in the pillar by cloud, and by night in the pillar of fire, to give them light so as to go by day and by night. It was not only in the sacrificial life of the Lord's people, but it is in their sense of direction. He gave them light to go through the dark world. In their worship in Exodus 19 and verse 18, the Lord descended upon it in fire. When they set up their sacrificial life, they were to do it with the principle of imputing their sin to the animal that was shed, was killed, and then the fire would come down and consume that, and thereby showing that the sacrifice had been accepted. The sin offering of the people was accepted by God Jehovah. The sins of the people were dealt with in the Old Testament by fire falling from God and the offering. But doesn't this point you and me to Calvary? When Jesus died at Calvary as our substitute, the just for the unjust, God answered by fire. That fire came in his divine, sovereign disgust with sin. It fell. Not because God was moody, not because he had a bad day, but here was his holy, just fire and anger falling upon sin that had been imputed to his son, from you to him, from me to him. And when we look to the cross, my friends, we see fire falling, God showing himself as the consuming fire. It is Christ becoming the target for God's fire, his wrath, his indignation, that would otherwise have fallen upon you and me. My friends, before the cross, all men were the targets of this righteous indignation. You've seen those war newsreels where the flamethrower comes out of the tank and perhaps he's getting a pillbox, and it goes directly. The target seemingly doesn't miss at any time. My friends, Calvary was like that. God targeted you and me when our sins were imputed and taken from us and imputed to Jesus. And then the fire of the Lord fell. Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 12 and verse 24, for our God is a consuming fire. And cousins, Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. Here are the two contestants then. The one being associated with fire, Jehovah, the God who answers by fire. Elijah introduces the contests. Then thirdly, Elijah invokes the God of the covenant. Verse 36, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here is his covenant approach. Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Yes, he wanted God to be vindicated, but he wanted himself to be vindicated too, that he was a servant of God. There were only two opinions. There were two contestants. Now, there are two prayer meetings. Fancy that. Have you ever been in that position? Two prayer meetings. Which one should I go to? Well, I tell you what, tonight especially, we'll go to both of them. Let's go to both. Let's go to the big one first. 850 plus. Plus Elijah and others. They prepared to sacrifice for fire. Verse 23 to 24 and 25. There it is. They cut it up and then they start. And Elijah's there sitting down. I wonder what's going to happen. You call on the name of your gods, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And they called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. Verse 27, and so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud. For he is God. Either he is meditating, that is having Bible study, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, perhaps out of town. Or perhaps even he is sleeping and must be awakened. Everybody needs a night's rest. Call him. Now, Mr. Elijah, don't be disrespectful for another man's religion. Can't you see how sincere these people are? Don't ridicule these sincere people. Yet we read of God's reaction to such an invocation in Psalm 2 and verse 4 that we began our service with tonight. He who sits in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. What a poor prayer meeting to be in, especially so long a period of time, and especially to the extent and the extremes in which they were going, flagellating to get the attention of this one God who is associated with fire. Answer us! It was simply hilarious as far as the holy Elijah was concerned. And sometimes, my friends, if it wasn't so sad looking at other religions of the day, there's something hilarious about it. What a poor prayer meeting to be in, especially so long a period of time. In 1 Kings 18 and verse 29, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Fancy 850 unanswered prayers. Is your prayer meeting like that, I wonder? Do we come on a Wednesday and say, well, he's not going to answer anything that we ask him for? What a terrible prayer meeting that would be if no prayers were ever answered. Have we got to dance around? Have we got to do this and that as they did? Have we got to shout a bit louder? My friends, come in the spirit of prayer and worship and humility. It depends really on whom you are calling upon. People are calling on wood, they're calling on stone, they're calling on metals, and they don't get an answer. At times when you're in need and you call upon your bank manager, you call upon your money, you call upon your estate, and you know what? You're talking to dumb gods that cannot help you. Then, let's go to the other prayer meeting. Then Elijah called on God, possibly a one-man event prayer meeting. May have been a few more there, not many. And we see that as the animal was slain and cut in pieces and put on the altar of the sacrifice, they would not accuse Elijah of cheating. Therefore, they went down the mountain to Haifa. That's where the American 6 feet dock sometimes. There's no water up there because it hadn't rained for 3 years. So I expect they just took it up from the bay, poured it on, and they did that several times. So there was no thought of cheating. Elijah saw the altar of the Lord in verse 30. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Sometimes, my friends, we allow our altars to go into disrepute and disrepair, falling apart. Our private life, our prayer life can just be in shatters tonight. The time when you don't have to be on your knees, you don't have to be up at 3 o'clock in the morning, but you need to be in prayerful relationship with God. Has it broken down with you? And the first thing Elijah had to do was to repair the altar that was broken down. True prayer life can collapse. Let's make sure that ours is upright and standing and in use. Your prophets of Baal and your majesty. Elijah says, watch and listen. Verse 36. The prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Here's the covenant God. Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. Hear me, O Lord, that this people may know that you have turned their hearts back to you again. My friends, there's only one way and only one thing that can turn your heart back to God, and that's God himself. And through the preaching of this gospel, he issues the gifts and graces of faith to believe and repentance to turn. To turn from your sin and to turn their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Now when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. The contest was over initially. The God who committed himself to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Jehovah, who is the eternal self-existent being, answered Elijah's prayer with fire. The fire of God fell. Yes, fire of God fell to consume the sacrifice. And God was seen to be the one true and only God. And we want that fire to fall, don't we, on the church of the living God. What are we doing tonight? Well, we're offering God our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Anything happened yet? Do we want God to fall upon us? Not in his just anger. He's already fallen in that sense. But to come with fire, to stir our hearts again to the things of God. My friends at table, what would it take for you to believe the gospel of a crucified Savior? Well, Owen, if I saw fire falling from heaven, I would believe. Only God can answer my prayers like that. And if that happened, I'd believe. A close relative of mine said, soon after I was converted, she said, I do admire you. I do envy you. And I said, why don't you believe? Well, if God would show himself miraculously to me,
I believe that.
How many times have we heard that? How many times have you said it?
Oh, if God would fall on with fire, I believe it.
Would you?
Well, look at Calvary tonight and see the fire of God falling on the Lamb of God.
The amazing thing about the gift of faith that comes through preaching the gospel is that God can turn the ear into an eye. There are times when we sit down and listen to the gospel and say, I saw nothing in that really. And there'll come a time when you say, I see it now. What's happened? The gift of faith is giving you sight to see in the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. When the fire of God falls, my friends, you not only hear, but you see. See the fire of God falling upon the Lamb of God. And here it is, here's the picture in Isaiah 53 in verse 6 and following. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Fire falling on the imputed sin of the believer in Christ's body. Can you see it? He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, fire falling on the Lamb of God, bearing your sin and my sin. Do you see it? He was cut off from the land of the living. Fire fell. The offering was consumed. And sinful men like you and me, hell-bound, know what it is to have our sins taken away, being right with God, being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see and feel the fire? I'm not talking about an emotional preacher. But I'm talking about what God does through his Spirit in a congregation like this, on a night like this, to people like you and people like me. Israel at Carmel saw and felt, in verse 37, you have turned their hearts back to you again. I had a sleep this afternoon, and after that, you know what I did? I opened the Evangelical Times, and the Christmas supplement I pulled out. And it's full of testimonies. I read about 4 or 5 testimonies of how people like you and me, in their youth and in their old age, came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a lovely afternoon. Thank you for looking after us. Your sins forgiven. Repentance turns your heart's direction. You have turned their hearts back to you again. Do you know this turning of your heart to God in salvation? I'm not talking about whether you're a regular in table, or perhaps your parents were founder members, or a bit more than that. I am asking you, has God turned your hearts to himself? Saved you for all eternity. Your sins he will remember no more. You who were not a people have become the people of God. You who weren't his children are now the children of God. And he commits himself to you. When I was converted, a pal of mine said, we'll give you 6 weeks and you'll be back on the catch with us. Been nearly 60 years. Was it good for Owen? My friends, my Savior committed himself to me. My God committed himself to me. I will hold you and I will never let you go. Well, what do you think? Is he the God who answers by fire? Can you see it at Calvary? Yes, we've had a little look at Carmel. but go to the other mountain. Go to Calvary and see him dying the just for the unjust to bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit. Elijah issues the challenge. Elijah introduces the contestants. And then Elijah invokes the God of the covenant.